We're reading from Isaiah 11, 1 to 9. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea.
Let's pray together. Father, we pray now that as we meditate on your word, that you will enable us to hear what you're saying to us. So we ask you, Father, to fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may hear the voice of Jesus and hear this great news, these glad tidings, that you have appointed him to be the ruler of the world. Amen. I don't know about you, but sometimes reading about or listening to or watching current events is overwhelmingly depressing. We live in a world, don't we, of systemic evil. Wrong is part and parcel of the weave of life. There's no way for us to untangle ourselves from its mesh. Just think of it. Financial corruption, where the rich get rich at the expense of the poor, that's just the way of our world. Think of it. The explosion of pornography, and with that, its close cousin, sex abuse, and then their awful cousin, sex trafficking, all equally as awful, where the most vulnerable are subjected to the most inhumane treatment by wealthy tourists from the West. Think of it, the huge profiteering from gambling that leaves multitude in penury, and yet it's the glamorous life, according to all the ads. Think of it, drug cartels that import their poison to nearly every place on the globe. Think of it, the use of slave labour in camps in China and in other places to provide highly desired and expensive goods for foreign buyers. Think of it, pharmaceutical companies that conduct drug trials on unsuspecting Africans and collude with health regulators to cover their tracks. And that's just the start, isn't it? Sometimes I think we come to church to try and shut all that out. What I want to say to you today is that Jesus Christ, the one whose coming we celebrate and whose coming we look for, has come to smash systemic evil. But we live in a world, don't we, where there are those who are benefiting themselves at the cost of the vulnerable in all kinds of ways. Globalisation has certainly concentrated power in our world in fewer and fewer hands. And as Lord Acton said, where that happens, he says, frequently men with the mentality of gangsters get control. History has proven that. What can be done about it? No politics, no programs, no movements ever seem to be able to hold up against the corrupting power. A Christian theologian, Peter Leithart, says such injustice can't be resolved by moral exhortation or by rescuing individuals. That barely scratches the surface of the problem. Global systems are organised for the benefit of greedy brutes, and justice won't be done until these systems are demolished. The problem is, though, that one power can be removed and another, often more disastrous, arises. What can be done to demolish this whole structure, to end this seemingly endless story of injustice? I think the better question actually is, who can do what needs to be done? Who is up to renewing the world and ridding it of its evil? Now, Israel's king, when you read Israel's law, was meant to be one who governed with justice and in righteousness. Very clear in the book of Deuteronomy just what the king was to be. He was not to be a militarist. He was not to become immensely wealthy. He was not to make all kinds of political alliances. His role was to live by the law of God and make sure there was justice and righteousness in the land. That was his role. And yet, given that principle that power corrupts, that is the iron law of life since the fall of Adam, the kingship that God had set up in Israel itself became corrupted. The kings took as their models the kings of the nations. Kings became concerned with their own benefit. Rather than following their call to be the servant of the nation, they saw the nation as their servants. Finally, after sending many prophets to warn and call them back, the Lord had removed the kings from their power. But that left Israel exposed to an even worse thing, the rule of even crueler kings, the barbarous Assyrians and later the cruel Babylonians, on whom these Israelite kings had modelled themselves. The demolishing of Israel's corrupt kingship had not solved the problem of injustice. So, I'm glad to say that's not where the Bible ends, aren't you? With just that exposure of this is what's going on in our world. You see, Isaiah has glad news to tell us. He's glad news to tell the world. Isaiah sees Israel's history as the story, in a way, of a great tree felled. So Israel was meant to be this glorious tree, a sign of God's righteousness and justice in the world, and he sees that as though that great tree has been felled. God's put an end to the kingship after it's been corrupted. But there's a stump remaining in the ground. It's amazing how long stumps can live, isn't it? I don't know if you know how long, but there's a book called, I think it's The Entangled Forest. I can't remember exactly what it's called, but it's a guy who's writing about the miracle of trees and the way they live. And he got interested in trees when he was caretaking a forest in his local village in Germany. And as he was walking, he saw a circle of stones on the ground. And he went over to it and tried to pick up one of the stones. It was quite unusual. It was like almost a perfect circle of stones in there. He tried to pick up the stones and wouldn't budge. And so he dug around a bit. And as he dug around, he knocked the stone a bit. And some of the skin of the stone came off. So he realised stones don't have skin. And it was actually wood. And underneath this wood, this skin, there was green. So this stump, which he worked out by the size of the stump and the fact that there was nothing left of the tree, it must have died 300 or 400 years prior to him walking past it that day. And it was still alive. And he discovered some amazing things about how the way other trees actually were feeding this tree through their root systems, sending resources to keep the tree alive. Well, here's the kingship, it's been felled, but God with this stump is keeping it alive, because at a certain time, Isaiah sees it, a shoot would rise from the roots. A new king, a true king, who is incorrupt and incorruptible. How will this be? He comes from the line of all the failed kings. How is he going to be any better? How will he stand apart from the corrupting power of power? How will he not fall under that iron law that's ruled humans from Adam onwards? Isaiah sees really clearly how it will be. He will be, this one who's coming, will be a man of God's Spirit. He says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. So Isaiah is seeing someone who is going to be entirely in union with God. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And he'll be characterised by a knowledge, an approach that's entirely God-given and entirely godly, because he will be grounded in the fear of the Lord. That is the awe and love of God. He'll be grounded in that. This man of the Spirit is going to be one who is obedient in entirety to the wisdom and understanding, the counsel and might, the knowledge of God. Everything that is true about God, he's going to know that. It's going to be in him by the Spirit. And he's going to be completely in tune and consonant with that. He's going to chime where the wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge and the counsel and the might of God are. He's going to ring with all of that's in God. Because he lives by the Spirit and is obedient to the Lord, he won't be seduced by evil power into thinking he can work out what's best from out of himself. Isaiah says, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. That's basically what's happening in our world, isn't it? People are trying to work out this situation and they're judging it by what their eyes see, and they're deciding disputes by what their ears hear. That's what's going on in the world. And this one isn't going to do it that way. Now, there's a proverb that says, the seeing eye and the hearing ear, the Lord has made them both. So there's nothing wrong with seeing eyes and hearing ears. They're quite important, actually, normally, aren't they? But, you know, the problem with us is that our seeing eyes and our hearing ears can be misled. You see, that's actually how the whole history of humanity went wrong, was through hearing ears and seeing eyes. Remember right back in the Garden of Eden, when the snake came and tempted the first couple? And he spoke words to them that seemed to make sense. And he showed them something and their eyes saw, yeah, that fruit looks good for eating. And they took what was forbidden and they ate it. They saw and they heard and they judged by what had been told and what they'd seen. And they ate, and that's where it all began. This whole problem sprang out of that. See, what this man does, rather than being like Adam, he judges by the clear wisdom of God. He waits to hear what God has to say. He waits to see what God is doing. Things that you can't really see by eye and ear. They're things that you have to see by spirit, don't you? And he's the man of the Spirit. So he sees and hears what God is saying and doing. And so because of that, rather than being caught up into the corrupting power of evil, this shoot from Jesse's stump is going to drive all evil away from the earth. And he's going to renew the world in truth and goodness and righteousness and peace. With righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Do you see that? He has come and he's nothing like anything that's been here before. And he's the one who's going to sort this world out. The whole corrupt system of human history is going to be dealt a death blow with the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips. You see, he's going to say something that's going to change everything. With the word of his mouth, with the breath of his lips, he's going to turn everything around. What's he going to say? He's going to announce the kingdom of God has come. He's going to announce the year of the Lord. The man full of the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim the year of the Lord, the year of the Lord's favour. In this world that's corrupt, he's going to come in and he's just going to announce the year of the Lord's favour. And to us that sounds like maybe the most ineffective thing you could possibly do to overturn the whole of systemic evil. But he's come to announce and to inaugurate the year of the Lord's favour. He's going to come so that everything gets turned upside down, so that prisoners will be released, so that the blind will see, so that the deaf will actually hear. They haven't heard and seen, have they? But now they will hear and see because they'll know God coming to them. That's what he's coming to do. And that is going to bring the whole corrupt superstructure crashing to the ground. And it's not just that the old order passes away, but a whole new world arises through him. What a world he brings to be. I love those images, don't you, in verses 6 to 8. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. Isn't that an extraordinary world to picture? What a world he brings. All the images speak of a world where all kinds of danger have been removed, a world where the danger of exploitation and predation is finished. Lions and lambs, cattle and bears. When he says the calf and the lion and the fattened calf, I mean, we think of a world where the lion would be licking his lips, don't we? But no, they will lie down together. Snakes and children. Normally, all these things we think of as predators and prey. And that's actually the way we think the world is. That's what we think is happening in human affairs. It's all predation and prey, predators and prey. And that is true. And yet this one is coming to make that world a different world. In this new world, all of that long history of men and women exploiting and being exploited is completely abolished. And there's no more hurt or destruction in the world ruled by this shoot from Jesse's stump. I reckon Israel, who've got that in their history, they've got this prophecy. I reckon they must have gone back to that time and time again, don't you? And thought, when will it be? What a world that will be. When will it be? Now, this stump is the stump of Jesse. And if you read the Old Testament, Jesse stands in a long line of people, but he's the father of a lad called David, who becomes Israel's second king, but really their first true king. And David, as the genealogy in Matthew shows, has a family line that reaches down generation to generation to generation, and finally he ends up at a little child called Jesus. And Jesus is the shoot from Jesse's stump. Jesus is the one who's come with power to renew the world. Jesus is the one who's come to put an end to all transgression and wrong and to set the world right in peace and justice and righteousness and truth. Jesus is the man of the Spirit. He was conceived by the Spirit. As he grew, the Spirit was upon him. He was baptized by the Spirit at the beginning of his ministry, and he went about doing marvelous things, signs of a renewed earth through the Spirit. In the Spirit, he announced the year of the Lord's favour. And in the Spirit's power, he is incorruptible in the face of Satan's temptation. Satan comes showing him things and speaking words, and he judges by the wisdom of God. Every answer he gives, doesn't he, to Satan's showing and telling is, it is written. He remains obedient. He has true delight in the fear of the Lord. And the wisdom that is in him through the Spirit who is upon him is essentially the wisdom of obedience. With his heart trained to the things of God, nothing can swerve him from the course. He is incorrupt and he is incorruptible. What makes him so different to any of the others? Well, he's actually come from God. God has begun in Jesus a new beginning for the human race. It's not a patch-up on our old humanity. He has renewed humanity in the incarnation of his Son. And Jesus pursues the course that God has set for him. And what a course that is. He came from the heart of God himself. And listen to how he came. How does this match up to the powers of our world? Being in the very form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took the form of a servant. And being found in human form, he became obedient unto death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at his name every knee will bow, every tyranny will fall, every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he came not holding on to position and power for himself, not trying to accrue all that for himself, but rather emptying himself and taking the form of a servant, obedient to his Father, obedient even to death. Isaiah later on, he's going to say even more about the coming of this one. In chapter 53, that great prophecy about the coming of the suffering of Christ, he begins by saying there in verse 2 that this coming servant grew up like a sapling, like a root out of dry ground. So I think he's linking there back to Isaiah's earlier prophecy. But then in verse 8, we're told he was cut off in his prime. So he comes to be the new tree, but then he's cut off. Isn't that extraordinary? We've got one who could actually set the world right, and what do we do as humanity? We cut him down. But that death was what he came for, a death in which he took the place in the judgment of all the evildoers of all time. Out of that suffering, sacrificial death, he rose again to begin the ushering in of the glorious world in which there's no more sin or pain or death or evil anymore. So today, I think we've really got to get this. The promise of Advent is the promise of universal public justice. Christianity is not just about an interior personal relationship with Jesus. That's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is about a whole world renewed according to the truth of God. And Advent is this season when we say, yes, Lord, come and renew the earth. Advent announces the coming of the Lord who breaks the arms of the sex traffickers, the drug lords, the arms dealers, and all their very socially respectable collaborators. Advent is the hope that God is going to overturn worlds built on oppression and violence and will rescue and raise up their victims. Jesus is the one the world needs, and Jesus is the one God has given for the world. Oh, great news. When you listen to the news, you know, as you listen, that there is one to whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given, who can actually rule the world with righteousness, who can bring justice and equity to be, and he's working that. He's working towards that. We live between the first coming and the second coming. And as yet, we don't see the end of all that's corrupt and rotten in the world. We actually don't even see it all, the end of it all in ourselves, really, do we? And so that tells us that this time between Jesus' first coming and second coming is a time of God's patience with this world. He's giving time that the one who will proclaim the year of the Lord's favour will continue to speak into this world, calling men and women through the gospel into faith and hope in Jesus Christ. And it's as that's happening, people like you and me who place our faith and hope in Jesus, that there's the seed, the germ of the new world already arising in the present age. It's faulty, it's not complete, it's partial. We know that in ourselves, we know that in the church, and yet God is giving a sign in the world and a message in the world of his ultimate intention, and he's doing that through the church, through you and me and all of his people. So let's praise and thank God for his great gift, his inexpressible gift in Jesus Christ, who's come to set the world right. Amen. I